वन्देहं श्रीगुरो श्रीयुतापदकमलं श्रीगुरु वैष्णवंश्च श्रीरूपं साग्रजातां सहगना रघुनाथान्वितां तं सजीवं साद्वैतं सावधूतं परिजनासहितं कृष्णचैतन्यदेवं श्रीराधा कृष्णपदान् सहगना ललिता श्रीविशाखान्वितांश्च.
I am very, very grateful and honored to be with all of you at NYU. It is a wonderful joy to see so many young people who are searching for higher answers in life. I'd like to share just a few words with you before you can climb this mountain of food. If my talk puts you to sleep, the fragrance of the mountain may keep you awake. I was asked to speak this evening on the topic of finding peace in an age of strife. Strife there is on so many levels of this world, and it is coming to the point where however we try to create our safe, nice little haven or bubble of security, it is very unstable. Strife comes from so many directions, from within and without. In Sanskrit, the Vedic literatures describe there are three principal causes of strife and distress: adibhautika, adidaivika, and adiatmika. The difficulties caused by material nature. Just a few days ago was the 100th anniversary of the earthquake in San Francisco, which many of us have forgotten. But it was utter devastation. Tens of thousands of buildings were destroyed, thousands of people killed. And geologists, they warn that the next earthquake is not a matter of if, it is only when. By their geological study, they find that 65% chance that earthquake must hit that city again within the next 30 years. I live in Bombay. Just a few years ago, there was a massive earthquake with 20,000 people killed in Gujarat, just a few hours away. And a couple years before that, about 25,000 people were killed in an earthquake in Latur and Kilari in Maharashtra. Hurricanes, they're getting worse. Katrina devastated New Orleans. Again and again, earthquakes are hitting. Hurricanes. Global warming. Many professionals in the scientific field of ecology have warned what the future may be unless we do something serious about it. And the world is practically doing nothing about it. These are not just possibilities. They are practically inevitable. unless humanity does something positive to change the situation. And then there are the problems or the strife that's caused by other living beings. We're living in an age where there's just one war after another. According to an organization promoting peace, they have estimated that from 1989 to 1998, there was 108 armed military conflicts within the world we live. World War II was a small war compared to what could be. Now we have very highly developed weapons and bombs. In World War II, 50 million people were killed. A lot of strife. And what is our future? Unless we really try to do something about it. And then we have the exploitation of resources for economic purposes and political purposes, which is creating so much greed and anguish between people. The competition for oil, for land, for natural resources, such as minerals, has been the problem of wars and hatred since time immemorial. Oil is a more recent, but it's a big problem. What is awaiting us? And then we have terrorism. Why? Just a few years ago here in New York City, such a horrible attack of terrorism. The World Trade Center. A high minister of India came soon after that, and in a speech where he was with the President of the United States, he announced that you Americans are just now starting to get it. We've been warning you for years. In India, terrorism in the land of Kashmir, there's been over 20,000 people killed in terrorist attacks over the past 20 years. Terrorism is a big problem. Why? Such fanaticism. In the name of God. How could it be? Where is the world going? Every great religious reformer or teacher, every incarnation, has given us the message to love God with all your mind, your heart, your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And every living being is our neighbor. All sexes, all castes, all races, all nationality, even the lower species of the animals and the birds and the fish, they are all our neighbors. We're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. Peace, tolerance, compassion. This is what religion is about. How in the name of God, cruelty, hatred, bigotry, murder is taking place? Who is secure? And then there is crime. So much problem. New York City is famous for many things. And one is security. Just to get into a building, you have to get through so many various high-tech security devices sometimes. Watchmen. People fear. So many criminals who have greed, who have strife so much in their own hearts that they want to take it out on others. Create pain and death. And then we have corruption. Corruption is going on from the street vendor up to the highest politicians and the biggest industrialists the Enron scandal really shook America. These are big people with hundreds of millions of dollars and tremendous power, with no concern about destroying the lives of very people, the humble, simple people that made them what they are. Corruption in governance. And then there's the strife within families. Back in the 1980s, I read an article in the Cincinnati Inquirer that 78% of marriages in America are divorces within the first 3 years. But I was told that that rate is going down. Why? Because people don't bother getting married anymore. It's just too costly. It's too much of a high risk factor economically to actually get married legally. What happens when these divorces take place? So much strife between the husband and the wife, and even greater strife between the poor children who are seeing the idols, the heroes, the loving objects of their hearts fighting and separating. It's very difficult. Federal statistic, 90% of juvenile delinquency are children from broken homes. It creates a lot of strife. And then there is the strife caused by ourselves, both physically and mentally. We cure diseases, but are we really making progress? We may have cured smallpox by our medical technology, which is wonderful. We may have curbed the mumps, which is a very good thing. But cancer and AIDS, hepatitis, heart disease, due to the pollution in the environment and the excessive stress that people are in the world today. It has a very physiologically difficult effect on the body. I was just speaking to some of my friends from Africa. There are countries in Africa, what did you say, 70%? How much in South Africa? 50% of the people in South Africa, according to certain statistics, have AIDS. And there's a speculation 70% in Nigeria. It's difficult. In Bombay, one of my very, very dear friends is in charge of the medical department for the state of Maharashtra. Nobody knows. It's all hidden. There's 20,000 active prostitutes in the city, and 40% of them have AIDS. And the average prostitute has sex 3 times a day. Now, New York, it may not be too much different. Diseases are very, very difficult. How many people in this room know someone that was close to you that has died of cancer? It's right in our front door and our back door. It's right in our house, all of these things. It's very difficult. And most of these diseases are due to immoralities, unnatural living, pollution, and especially unnecessary stress. But according to the World Health Organization, these physical diseases are not going to be the futuristic problems of the world. They have predicted, or projected, that by 2020, the number two most devastating disease in the world will be depression, mental illness. It is, I know pharmacists who have told me one of the biggest selling products in the pharmaceutical market is antidepressants. When I grew up in the 50s and 60s, I never even heard of such a thing. Depression was something very, very rare. We have great computers and great software and great telecommunications. But depression is the number one largest reason for suicide. The rate of suicide amongst teens in America is unbelievable. There's a lot of strife. But at the same time, in this great country of America, we are all given the inalienable rights for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. All men are created equal. In God we trust, one nation under God. These are the foundational standards of the American society. But do we find it? One nation under God, where all men are created equal, in God we trust. But unless we understand the science of God and how to apply it to our lives, the very leaders of the nation can persecute the American Indians, persecute minorities. In the 1960s and before that, massive persecution against the African American people. Is this the foundation our nation was built on? The concepts are good, but it must be understood scientifically. Otherwise, God consciousness may lead to just the opposite effect that it is meant for. I have spoken to people, intelligent people, who proclaim with great conviction that if we want peace in this world, the first thing we must do is obliterate all religion and spirituality. And from one perspective, it really makes sense. The Jews and the Muslims fight. The Christians and the Jews fight. The Protestants and the Catholics fight. The Sunnis and the Shiites fight. The Hindus and the Buddhists fight in Sri Lanka. The Hindus and the Sikhs were fighting in Punjab. The Hindus and the Muslims are fighting between Pakistan and India. What two religious people are not fighting? It's all in the name of God. And when something's in the name of God, you can do anything. These suicide killers, they believe in a heavenly destination if they give their life to murder innocent people in the name of God. It's an extreme. But put aside the violence, hatred, prejudice, bigotry, based on our spiritual convictions. But according to the scripture, none of it really makes sense, any of the scriptures. So there is a great need to understand scientifically, philosophically, and practically, what really is spirituality, and how spirituality can personally and collectively deal with the strife around us in the world we live. Of course, for many of you who are students, just trying to get good grades and pass your exams and compete, to have a position within your university or college is a tremendous amount of stress. It's growing. Students committing suicide because they have such great expectations that are put upon them by their parents, by their relatives, by their colleagues, and by themselves that they just can't live up to. In India, because good education is so rare, I never saw this in America. Maybe it is today, but I'm not here so much. Children in first grade and second grade are in immense anxiety competing against their students to get proper grades. Because if they don't, they won't be given, there's no chance of them getting into a proper high school. Not to speak of a proper college. Little children, so much strife internally due to stress. What we see in the Christian religion, there were persons who were persecuted and persons who were martyred in such a violent condition who were very peaceful and grateful and well-wishers of others. Actually, we see that amongst those persons of all various sects, religions, or spiritual paths who are actually in touch with God. Being peaceful is not a matter of our environment, because the environment is always unsteady. We don't know what's going to happen next. No matter how much we try to insulate ourselves, still, there are so many uncertainties. You could raise $1 billion, and then your children turn against you. And there's nothing in life but distress and strife. But how? How, under any situation, to be peaceful and to progress, not to digress, to find hope even in a hopeless situation? That is real integrity. To not give up our ideals no matter what. In today's world, it's easy to be moral when you're profiting by it. But are you going to resort to immorality, cruelty, dishonesty when you can gain something by doing so, or in fear of losing something? That is integrity. Integrity means, in essence, to uphold and live by our ideals under all circumstances. And it is that integrity, when it is based on real spiritual principles, that gives fulfillment, happiness, and peace in life in any situation. The Bhagavad Gita is a very, very applicable scripture to the world today. It was spoken on a battlefield. Krishna, who is the Lord who descended to this world, spoke to Arjuna. And the purpose of Bhagavad Gita, in one sense, is to teach Arjuna to live with integrity, peace, and love in the middle of a massive war. Not just watching it on television. In the center of the battlefield, where he himself has to perform his duty and do it right, but still be peaceful, be happy, and everything he's doing is an expression of his love and compassion. Because when difficulties come, that's the test. You have your exams in school. Exams are difficult. but they're necessary. Because without exams, the impetus to really study and learn may not be there. If we take our exams serious, we grow through the experience. And similarly, the tests of life are opportunities to grow, to go deeper and deeper into what is sacred, if we simply pursue with proper guidance. So let us, for a few minutes, analyze some of the teachings of Bhagavad Gita, of how to be peaceful in the middle of war. The first thing that Krishna tells Arjuna, and these are universal truths, they are universal truths that are the essence of every great religion and spiritual path in the world. The truths that are spoken in Bhagavad Gita are beyond all sectarianism. In fact, there's no mention of the word Hindu in Bhagavad Gita. Although people who call themselves Hindus consider that their primary scripture, the Bhagavad Gita is speaking universal truths for all humanity. First, we must address the problem of ignorance. And that begins when we inquire, who am I? Is there a God? What is the purpose of life? What is real happiness? And how to achieve it? Not just the superficial propaganda of happiness, but what is real happiness? Happiness is not just an external state that comes through acquisition. There could be pleasure in the mind, there could be pleasure in the senses, but real happiness comes from a state of our heart. And we all know that real happiness can only be in our life when we are loved and when we love. If we have no one to love and we feel unloved, whether you're a millionaire or a billionaire, or whether you're the conqueror of the world, your life is empty, superficial, and unhappy. You could put on a show and smile very big, but what's inside? Superficial, phony appearances are very prevalent in this world. And sometimes we look in the mirror and we're even trying to fool ourselves. But we need love. Bhagavad Gita teaches us how to discover that eternal, unlimited love that is dormant within our own hearts. It begins by trying to understand who I am. How can I be happy if I don't know who I am? The teaching is very simple, but very profound. That we are not this body, and we are not this mind. The body and mind are always changing. From infancy to childhood to youth to old age. The cells of the body are transforming. But still we remain the same person. Who is it that is constant between us now and a little baby we see the photo of? We're the same person. We're the same consciousness. We have very different bodies, very, very different minds. When a person dies, there has never been, and I don't believe there ever will be, anyone that can bring life to a dead body. except some supernatural, miraculous, spiritual people. Science and medicine cannot do it. According to the Gita, the source of all life is the Atma, or that spiritual energy, which we often call the spirit soul. That is the person. That is me. And I'm seeing through my eyes, I'm hearing through my ears, I'm thinking through my brain, I'm loving through my heart. But we are that spiritual spark. And the nature of that spiritual spark is it is part and parcel of the Supreme Spirit, or God. And what is God? It's not a Hindu god, or a Jewish god, or a Christian god, or a Muslim god, or a Jain god, or an atheist god. Krishna tells the Gita, Aham Bija Pratapita. The Supreme Lord is the father and mother of all living beings. Aham Sarvasya Prabhavam Matta Sarvam Pravartit. That the Supreme Lord is the source of everything that exists. That is constant in all spiritual paths. If we love the father and mother, we see every living being as part of that mother and father. We see every living being as a part of God. You cannot have any hatred or enmity toward anyone if you love God. That is the test. To the degree we have any hatred, any greed or any jealousy toward anyone, even our enemy, it is evidence of our lack of love for God. Krishna tells Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita that you are not this body, and also you're not the doer of your activity. How much difficulty, stress, and suffering comes through the inflated false ego. We're trying so hard to do and to get the respect and adoration that we want. But when we fail and our expectations are not met, how much problem? That's one of the greatest reasons for depression. And one of the greatest reasons for conflict. In every spiritual path, humility is an essential virtue, which is utterly contrary to the false ego. Krishna tells Arjuna, perform your duty in a spirit of devotion with integrity and work hard. Spirituality, there's no place for lazy people. Whether you are a business person, a software engineer, a philosopher, a teacher, a mother, a father, an industrialist, a politician, a warrior, we must perform our duties with great, or for that matter, even a swami or a monk. No one should be lazy. The Bhagavad Gita teaches everyone should be dynamic, vibrant, to perform their duties, but with the proper motivation. That is the secret of peace. That is what determines how we affect the world. What is our purpose? Are we doing it out of greed and lust? Or are we doing it in a spirit of servitude and love? This is not theory. This is reality. In the Bhagavad Gita, there's a beautiful verse. Vidyavanaya sampane brahmani gavi hastini suni chaiva svapake cha pandita samadarsha. That a person who realizes God within their own heart sees every living being with equal vision. Whether one is a learned priest or a simple sweeper of the street whether it was black or white or red or yellow, whether one is a human being or an elephant or a cow or a dog. A person who has that inner peace of God consciousness sees the presence of the Lord in every living being's heart and wants to serve according to our capacity and according to our particular role or position. Unless we develop these internal qualities, history has proved that there is no political, diplomatic, or governmental solution to strife, exploitation, corruption, and war. After World War I, they developed the League of Nations. There will never be another war. But within a decade or two, there was World War II. And then there was the United Nations. But look at the world. There was the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the Iraq War, and so many other hundreds of wars around the world. Unless we change the fundamental perception of our identity with God and with others, there is no solution. We're talking about, rather than invading Iran, we should have diplomatic relations with Iran. That is better, no doubt. Solving a problem through diplomacy is better than solving it through force, if possible. But the real question is, how long will the problem be solved? Do we really solve it? As long as there's hatred and greed and anger, it has to come out one way or another, eventually. And Bhagavad Gita teaches each individual, if you're not part of the solution, you are part of the problem. As human beings, we have responsibilities. And as students in major universities of America, you have very serious responsibility. In various fields, most of you will be leaders of society. Your example will affect people's lives. Now is the time to really go deep and contemplate, what really do I want in my life? What is meaningful? What is fulfilling? Yes, you have to work hard to make money and go up the ladder of society according to your particular profession. That's good. But that's not the meaning of life. That will not bring fulfillment. There's something more. To understand the soul, to understand the science of God, to understand my true relationship with others on a spiritual level, is the foremost purpose of a human being and the greatest responsibility. In the fifth chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna gives us a peace formula. Bhoktaram yagyatapasam sarvalokamahesh. Suhridam sarvabhutanam gyatvamam shantim richchati. It's so simple, but so difficult. In a complex society, the simplest things are very difficult. To attain real peace individually and or collectively, we must simply understand that everything is the property of God. Nothing actually is mine. We can be caretaker for some time, but if we really had proprietorship, there would be no power within the universal creation to take anything away. In the previous century in America, many of our parents lived through it, there was the Great Depression. Can you imagine the United States of America just about 80 years ago was in utter poverty? Hundreds and thousands of people were practically starving with no job, no work. The stock market was crashed. Strife in America. That was recently. Things are very uncertain. And at the time of death, ultimately everything is taken away. So it is a reality that nothing really is ours. We can claim some things for some time, but for how long? It is God, through material nature, that has provided all the land. But we fight over land. It is God that has provided the oil. And we're digging and digging and digging more and more and more, and there's so much competition, politics, and violence over oil. But Mother Earth has provided. It's not ours. We're just plundering and using it for our own purpose and using it for our own agenda. So if we want peace, this is the first principle. To recognize that whatever God has given us or will give us, we have a responsibility to use it with dignity, integrity, and with a spiritual purpose. We have a duty to utilize whatever we have for the real welfare of ourselves, our family, and for society. There's a beautiful verse in Gita. Trividam narakashitam dwaram nashitam atmana. Krishna says that there are three gates that lead to a hellish mentality. Lust, anger, and greed. And every sane person should give them up because they lead to the degradation of the soul. But how can we overcome lust unless we're experiencing love? How can we overcome anger unless we're experiencing compassion and peacefulness within ourselves? How can we overcome greed as long as we have a selfish ego that wants to accumulate, acquire, and use it for our own powerful purposes? So this is the first principle, to simply recognize the reality that everything is the property of the Supreme. And the next, therefore, everything should be utilized in such a way that we're living in harmony with the proprietor. By living with the principles of compassion, self-control, charity, and especially devotion. I ask you, what is a more powerful impetus? Greed or love? Now, sometimes when I give lectures, especially to college students, there's the challenge. How will we progress and succeed within our profession unless we have that burning fire of greed? But some of the greatest, most powerful people who succeed in this world are not motivated by greed. A mother will do anything for her child motivated by love. Arjuna eventually wins this battle, not motivated by greed or pride or hatred, but by love and devotion. The most powerful impetus for action in this world that has the most positive effect to all those around us is love and compassion. And that is the single most greatest need in society, and there is nothing that can replace it. No policies, laws, legislations, or various philosophical concepts can ever replace that. It's the need of the heart, it's the need of the world. And Krishna explains the third principle that creates peace is to have faith that God is the well-wishing friend of all living beings. The father, the mother of all living beings who has unconditional love for us, and to have faith that by living in harmony with his spiritual precepts, we're never the loser. In order to apply these principles to our life, the basic purpose of every spiritual path must be not only understood but applied. And that purpose is that all of these virtues that we're speaking about that can overcome all of the vices is within us. Because we are all spiritual beings. We are all pure. Love of God and love for every neighbor, every living being is within us. But it is covered. The example given by Lord Chaitanya is when you look in a mirror, if that mirror is covered by soot, pollution, for many, many decades, you don't have any perception of the reflection of yourself. All you see is the dirt. And because it's a mirror and you're looking into it, you think, I am the dirt. This is who I am. We must clean that mirror. And as the mirror becomes cleaner, we see who we are as it is. The mirror is our minds. According to the Gita, yoga is not just about physical postures. That is one branch of yoga. It's not just about the controlling of breath. That is a branch of yoga. But all these different forms of yoga are ultimately meant to lead us to cleaning our hearts, or in other words, to clean our mind and see things as they are. Bhakti means the yoga of devotion, the active process of yoga by which everything we do, everything we speak in our practical lives is an expression of our devotion and our love and respect for God and for all living beings. That is real yoga. When the mind is dirty, everything we perceive is filtered through that condition. And what is our observation? What is our reaction? Envy, greed, false pride, lust, anger. These have nothing to do with the soul. They're pollutions within our mind. The purpose of every spiritual path is to clean our minds so that love, light, and happiness can manifest from our very soul and give light and hope to the world around us. And every human being has that opportunity in this life to experience that. And if we don't make that a priority, how much we're cheating ourselves of something so great for something so small. We're giving up the rare, precious diamond of great value that's right within our own heart to strive for the broken pieces of glass of acquisition in this world. But even if you have that acquisition, if you have the diamond, then you'll be motivated to actually perform works of real fulfillment in whatever we do. Bhagavad Gita teaches, and Lord Chaitanya very strongly emphasized, that you should not give up your prescribed duties in this world, but you should work in a spirit of love and devotion. And that comes when our heart becomes pure of lust and envy and anger, pride, greed, and illusion. And how do we clean that mirror of the mind? One is to stop putting more dirt on it. Even if you're cleaning, if you're putting more dirt on it after you're clean, it's a very slow process. So therefore there's moral principles. Principles of morality, in which we live with respect for others and in harmony with the laws of nature, the laws of the state, and especially the laws of God. And also, along with a moral life, that cleaning process. In the Sanskrit language, you may have heard the word mantra. Man means mind, and tra means to free or deliver. The word mantra specifically means the process of cleaning the heart, cleaning the mind, and awakening one's original spiritual blissful nature through sound vibration. A mantra is a spiritual sound vibration, which has a divine origin, by which vibrating it wakes up the sleeping soul. Just like when you're sleeping in the morning after a long, hard night of studying or whatever else you people do, if someone writes on paper for you, "Wake up," and puts it in front of you, it will not likely wake you up. But if someone says, "Wake up!" or else you have an alarm, that sound vibration wakes you up. Sound has a very powerful effect. Before World War II, Adolf Hitler, he convinced the entire country of Germany to go at war with the world. How? By sound. By his speaking. Very powerful. Most people never saw him. They heard him on the radios. They read his pamphlets. When people are running for the President of the United States, it's sound. They're giving speeches. They're giving, and it's televised, and it's through the radio, and it's in the internet, and it's in the magazines, and it's in the newspaper. It's sound that affects people. They're having debates. When Jesus Christ spoke, in one place, he said, for those who... He converted and transformed people through his words and through the actions that substantiated his words. And Bhagavad Gita, the great scripture that hundreds of millions of Hindu people and hundreds of millions of the greatest thinkers throughout the history have studied, it's the sound of God's message to us. It's transformed us. Sound has such a powerful effect. And mantra is a pure spiritual sound that cleans the mind, cleans the heart, and awakens our original blissful spiritual nature. Within our particular spiritual path of Vaishnavism, we chant this Maha Mantra, which means the great mantra that includes all other mantras. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare,
Hari Rama, Rama Rama, Hari Hari.
There are many mantras, but the special feature that makes this the Maha Mantra, according to the scriptures and the whole history of saintly persons, is all of the mantras are contained. Hari is the name of the divine feminine potency of the Lord that is the source of all love. Krishna means the all-attractive one, and Rama means the object and the ultimate source of all pleasure. These are not sectarian ideas. These are universal principles. But actually, any true name of God that we chant, any authorized mantra that has descended, will purify our heart. And this is a great need in today's world, individually and collectively, the purification of our heart. A person who is in touch with their own soul is compared to a lotus flower. The special feature of a lotus flower, even if a lotus is in a muddy, polluted pond of water, there's absolutely not a trace of that pollution or dirt that can stick to the leaf of the lotus. It's always completely pure. Even in turmoil, we can be peaceful. Even amongst so much passion and greed, we can have love and compassion. Even in great strife, we can feel an eternal happiness, in fact, ecstasy, that's soaring from within our heart, from our soul. That is the birthright of every human being. So how to find peace in an age of strife? We must find it within our hearts. And then the greatest charity we can offer is to share that love, that peace, and that spiritual integrity that we find with the world around us. Thank you very much.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Thank you. I'm